Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message, a summary of the message preached each and every Sunday. This message comes from November 18th, 2012. We're in our Sovereignty series, and this is another mini-series in that Sovereignty series, and here we explore the sovereign rights of God. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 15. This is a parable Jesus spoke to his disciples regarding God's generous grace. At issue in this parable is not about paying a fair day's wage for a fair day's work. It's about God's right to be generous according to his grace. In particular, it's about God's right to bestow his generous grace upon a people that had not been his people. To make it a little more clear, God had revealed himself through the law and the prophets and through the covenants to Israel. God had all along promised that the light would come to the Gentiles and that they would see and that they would receive God's anointed as Messiah, and that God's people would be a people that comes from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. Obviously, those who had believed as Jews, who had the faith of Abraham, or at least were descendants of Abraham, took great offense at the fact that the reward of receiving the generous grace of God unto eternal life through the redemption that comes by the blood of Jesus Christ would find that they surely deserved more as those who had followed or who had believed, better, more so than the Gentiles who had come in at the final hour. But indeed, there is that offense in our hearts most of us feel when things don't appear to be fair. We cry out, "Fair? I don't deserve this or that." Or we might say, "I do deserve this blessing." But we look around and we compare continually. We compare what God has done for one to what God has done for another. Now, obviously, in a secular society, we don't have people who are godless comparing what God has done for one and not to another. So the danger for us, most of us who hear this message, is as Christians, we make comparisons. At Christians, we even determine who deserves the grace of God or the blessings of God, the favor of God, and who doesn't. The disciples had the same issue whenever, previous to this parable, the workers of the vineyard, a rich young man had come into their midst, and he asked Jesus in chapter 19, "What good thing must I do to enter eternal life?" To get eternal life, I should say, clearly. What should I do? What good thing must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus told him, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. If you want to get it, obey the commandments. And he said, "Which one?" And Jesus went through some. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept since I was young. What do I still lack? Jesus went for the heart of the matter. For this man, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Well, the man went away very sad. He went away disgruntled even. It wasn't fair. He had given his whole life after all. And in fact, the disciples recognized this. Jesus, if this is true for this man, then who can be saved? They asked him in verse 25. And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." In other words, no man deserves to have eternal life. No man can do enough. No man can earn. We're going to talk about this today and more. For these disciples saw before them a stellar Jew, one who they admired, one who is of the class anyway, that had risen to a level of respect. But I want to suggest to you this, and because the disciples were perplexed. And they were disappointed. They were disillusioned because, I believe, and it's true for us today, where there is a sense of entitlement, there's no room for the enjoyment of God's generous grace. It would seem to me that these disciples looked upon Jesus as one who could give them much more than they ever expected, or much more than they could ever demand. But there did seem to be in their hearts these rungs that they could climb to deserve more. The higher they climbed, the more they would receive. But if we live that way, wherein we put God in a box, He is obligated to repay us, then there's no room for the enjoyment of God's generous grace. The principle in this message, and stated negatively, is this: where there is a sense of entitlement in the heart of a Christian, there is no room for the enjoyment of God's generous grace. Jesus, in His answer to them, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible," Jesus deflated the disciples' sense of fairness, their sense of entitlement, their sense of obligation, that is, where they would obligate God to respond to the goodness and to the works or to the merit of someone else. Jesus stated the truth. With God alone are these things, the saving, the being entering into the kingdom of heaven, getting eternal life. Only with God would this be possible. It's God's sovereign right to be generous with His grace as He sees fit. We make much of the gospel at Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church because we believe without question that we are debtors to God, a debt that we cannot pay, but a debt that only Jesus Christ could pay, according to the divine will of the Father. We are justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, according to God's generous right to bestow these gifts as He sees fit. It's God's sovereign right to be generous according to His grace. He can give it, disperse it as He wants. He can give more to some and less to others. We have to understand this, and if we get it, we'll grow to the point. I think we'll grow and become a people that can enjoy God's presence, enjoy His glory, enjoy His favor in a spirit of humility. And if our attitude would change from a sense of entitlement to a sense of gratitude, I believe we would see contentment flourish in our lives. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 15 illustrates that God has the sovereign right to bestow grace as He desires. Now, of the two people, we'll just look at two groups of people in the parable. The people that worked 12 hours and went away with a denarius, or the people that worked 1 hour and went away with a denarius. Which of the two groups of people, according to this parable, most enjoyed the generosity of the landowner? Both received a day's wage for a day's for work. One worked a full day. They should have been pleased with that. But we can see it very clearly. It was the one who worked 1 hour, the one who saw no sense of entitlement, who probably expected 1/12 of a denarius, which wouldn't have been enough to feed his family or at all. But it's the one who worked 1 hour, the one who felt least deserving, the one who knew they had done nothing to earn a denarius, who went away enjoying the generosity of the landowner. I think even still, as we read that, as we think about it, we have in our hearts a sense of unfairness. It strikes a chord. This isn't fair. But so often, this is true for us, that it seems unfair to us because we get caught up in this same sense of, if I work harder, if I pray more, if I read my Bible more, if I'm a good boy or a good girl, God is obligated or God must bless me. So I ask you a question, as I ask myself. Do you use your sacrificial service, and we'll give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, but do you use your sacrificial service of time, money, and means as leverage to free up God's grace and blessings? It's real tempting to do so. It's real tempting to try to bargain with God. I like to think about how the honesty of children, because they illustrate so well in living color how we as adults oftentimes are, more often than not. Son or daughter will do a good work. They'll clean their room without even being asked, and then they'll come and expect a great blessing. And you know, if you're a parent that loves your children, most of the time you are very pleased to give them a blessing. It's an overflow of your heart to want to bless them. But when a child uses that act in order to manipulate you to get what they want, that becomes very distasteful. The goodness of the work loses its luster. Well, God's not in a situation where he's going to be bargained with one way or the other. Thankfully, God is not easily swayed, nor can we manipulate him in any way. But if you are working and serving and spending and giving and sharing in hopes of obligating God's grace, you could be and probably will be disappointed. If that's the case for you, that the reason you give is because you hope God will give you more, the reason you serve is that you hope God will in some way pay you back someday, then you're finding that at least it's possible for you that the stuff of this world has become the center of your universe, that your life revolves around this thing or that thing, this desire or that desire, instead of around God. You may find yourself grumbling more about what you don't receive more than what you do receive, than being grateful for what you do receive. See, if the things in our life become the center, it's real easy to do so. All of a sudden we say, God has blessed me with this thing. We can begin running the risk that God becomes a means to an end, where we want God to bless this or that so that we can have this thing or that thing. God has purposed that he would be the center of our universe, that all, the whole of our lives would rotate and rotate around him, that the orbit of our life would find God in the very center. Things then would become a means to God, that we would behold the glory of God through his generosity and through the good things he has given and through the things he has withheld. So then we can look at our lives and ask that question again. Do you find yourself grumbling about what you didn't receive more than being grateful to God for the things that you have received or the things that even God has withheld? Our grumbling in our lives is significant because grumbling reveals an attitude of entitlement, that we think that God owes us something. It indicates that, once again, God has become a means to an end. Isn't this what happened in the history of Israel? They grumbled in the desert. They grumbled, and their grumbling, according to God, was against God. The people went after Moses, grumbling because Moses hadn't provided, and God said, they grumble against me. God had become a means to an end. And the Westminster Confession of Faith says it so perfectly, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Is this possible? I think it is. I think that this is the aim of the Christian life. It's what we are to do. We look at the Roman centurion of Luke chapter 7. And I think of this man often because when he desired a blessing from God, he sent the elders of Capernaum to implore Jesus to come and heal his servant. This Roman centurion loved his servant. He knew that Jesus had power to heal. But he himself did not come. I think out of humility, he sent the elders of this synagogue. Now these men, these elders, loved this Roman centurion, so it was not difficult for them to go and ask Jesus to come. But these men of the synagogue did not understand God's grace. I'm not so sure I would have at that time. But it's evident these men did not understand God's grace. So, and we know this because when they came to Jesus, they begged him, come. Come and heal this Roman centurion servant. He deserves to have you do this. He deserves to have you act and heal his servant. What's interesting about this, he had built a synagogue in Capernaum for these Jews. I think this Roman centurion loved the Jewish people. He loved, perhaps on some level, the God of the Jews. But now they thought he was entitled. They thought that God owed him something. They thought that surely this man must be obligated to help this righteous Gentile. But when Jesus was coming closer, the Roman centurion was deeply humbled, and when he sent his closest friends to run out and stop Jesus from coming. The centurion said to Jesus through these friends, "I don't deserve to have you come in my house." He understood something about grace. He knew that he was undeserving. If God was going to do anything to heal his servant, it would be according to the grace of God. Everyone in this story, except for the Roman centurion, tried to obligate Jesus. And it's the same with these workers in the vineyard who worked all day long. They tried to obligate the landowner. Instead of being grateful and taking the pay that they agreed to, they told him he was withholding from them. "We deserve more." But we see in this parable of the workers of the vineyard, as Jesus explained to these disciples, that everything we receive comes down from the heavenly lights, as James says. And he was teaching them that grace is a generous gift from God. It's not an obligation. If it's an obligation, according to Romans 4:4, it's no longer grace. It becomes a wage. Grace and God's generosity can only be received by faith. Now, we may enjoy and glory in that thing which we've worked for, just like the workers of the vineyard. If we could look at their lives, we would say, well, they're going to enjoy that denarius. But what about loving the thing that provides the denarius? And in this case, as it's not the pay, it's the gift. So when we look at and enjoy a certain passing blessing, for instance, we pray for wealth and God gives us wealth, we'll be leaving that behind one day. Or we work for, we hope for, we receive a generous blessing of a large sum of money, it will be gone someday. Or a house, or cars, or stuff, or Barbies, or trees, or whatever it would be, the things that we enjoy and love the most and glory in, it will pass away. It will leave us ultimately discontented. But God's grace, His generous grace, is to be received by faith, that we might perpetually enjoy God and glory in His glory. When we do this, we praise Him. We give glory to Him. Our thanksgiving to Him glorifies Him. We thank Him for being our sovereign. We thank Him for His unfailing faithfulness. We come into our Thanksgiving season. It's a great time to remember that all we have comes from God. Next week we'll look more into this and we'll see that everything we have comes from God. Life, breath, sight, strength, weakness, work. Everything we have that are means to something, food, whatever it would be, even our neediness, all comes from God. It comes to you, it comes to me, that we might know Him and love Him. I want to conclude with this. Where there is an attitude of gratitude in the heart of a Christian, there will God be enjoyed. May the Lord bless you and keep you.